the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Some of these prayers of the Bible that we're going to take a look at this evening. I find that to be a really, really challenging thought when I read, say, the prayers in Ephesians are the things that Paul is praying for, animated by and excited by there. Are those the things that I'm excited by, inspired by, inflamed by? So that's where I wanted to start us. Now, I think as we hold the two in front of us, we could do something useful of just seeing the two side by side. So, take a look at this table, everyone, which is up on screen. This is literally the two passages side by side, and some key priorities that I wanted to draw out. So, obviously, when we have a look at them, the opening lines are very, very similar between verse 1 of Hannah's prayer and verse 46 of the Magnificat. My heart rejoices in the Lord, says Hannah. My soul magnifies the Lord, or glorifies the Lord, says Mary. And we could just work our way through seeing how very, very similar these two are, and how Mary is taking up the theme, really, of Hannah's prayer and making it her own. We have this focus on God's judgment, justice, and power in Hannah's prayer, and then this extensive and wide mercy in Mary's prayer. Or these great themes of reversal, in the fortunes of the great and the mighty are going to be turned upside down. And that's a theme there in both, in verses 4 to 5 of Hannah's prayer and in verse 52 of Mary's prayer. And we could just work our way through, really, and compare and contrast these. But what I want to suggest, really, is that is two things for us this evening. The first, as we hold these two together, is that our prayers are to be prayers that begin with and start with adoration, just praising God for who he is, for what he's done, for his character, for who he is, prayers that adore the king. That's where I want to go with point one. And point two is prayers that bring the kingdom. So let's start with prayers that adore the king. Both our songs in front of us, they begin with adoration and not requests. That's where they start, and that's where prayer starts, with our adoration of God and not simply jumping straight to the need and to the ask. In fact, really, as you work your way through Hannah's prayer, you could say that this is really all about the character of the one she is praying to. My heart rejoices in the Lord, says Hannah. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God. Hannah's prayers are going to begin with acknowledging that the one she's praying to, there's no one else like him. He's incomparable, the transcendent, the almighty, the holy one. If we're going to be praying prayers of the Bible, we're going to be praying prayers that adore the king and the character of that king. In this case, just that simple start of, there's no one like you. When we come to pray to God, we are speaking to the Almighty, to the ruler of all creation, the one to whom no one and no thing can be compared. He's incomparable. We see that very same passion in Mary. If we move over to the Magnificat, where she begins, my soul magnifies the Lord. She rejoices in God, my Saviour. They both praise God for who he is. He is holy, merciful, strong, faithful. So before asking anything, they are spending time just simply in adoration of who God is, his character and his nature. It's easy to think that these might be warm-up. These are a preamble or platitudes before I get to what I really want to talk about. But these aren't that. These are prayer itself. Adoration is prayer. And that's where our prayers can and should start. I know that I'm going to get absolutely nowhere in praying for a particular person, situation, or need if I haven't already acknowledged who I'm praying to and what he's like, how lovely he is, how gracious he is, how merciful he is. And then I might be able to move to the need and the situation and the moment. Here's how it might work in a very practical sense. If you picture in your mind, perhaps, a need, a person, or a situation that might be on your heart for the week ahead, could you do that for me? Just to picture that person, that place, that situation, that thing that you want to bring before the Lord, no matter how big or how small, whatever it may be, is there a way that you can begin with God's character and then work your way to that situation? Lord, you are the God of hope. Please bring hope to this blank, to this situation, to this person, whatever it may be. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. Please bring real peace to this place, to this situation, to this scenario. I think it's a really simple thing, but one that we could accidentally skip over and move on to way, way too quickly. Will you let adoration shape your perspective before you bring your request? So prayers of the Bible are prayers that start with adoration of God's character, prayers that adore the King. And prayers of the Bible are prayers that bring the kingdom. And this is where I want to observe now just the story of 1 Samuel and the story of Luke chapter 1. You'll be probably familiar with them both. Samuel is the great prophet who comes in between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. It's in his lifetime and in his ministry that you're going to see the emergence of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. This is a phenomenal and huge part of Scripture and Scripture's storyline. And it's going to begin through Samuel. But you aren't going to meet him yet for quite some time when you open up the book of 1 Samuel. You aren't going to meet him as a full grown-up, in ready to go, ready to begin his work and start changing the world. You aren't going to see him at that point. It's the same over in the Gospels with the Lord Jesus. In the Gospels, we are going to see God on earth bringing the kingdom and changing the world, performing amazing miracles, performing amazing teaching, going to the cross and being raised to life. We're going to see this amazing work of the kingdom, but it begins and it starts in a very different place. It begins and starts in a place, a secret place, far out in the wilderness, in the distant country, if you like, of prayer. And both of these, in Hannah's prayer and in Mary's prayer, we are, before we are seeing the finished article and the work of God go out and go public and go global and change the world, we're starting way, 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 way back in prayer. And in fact, in both cases, in prayer of these faithful women who have been seeking the Lord and praying, seeking his face and earnestly, and in Hannah's case, certainly for some time. My point is simply that before before there's the coming of the kingdom, there is this secret place of prayer with an individual, which is of such world-altering significance that it's recorded here in Scripture. We've got Hannah's prayer for a son, and then her rejoicing in the Lord for this son, way, way, way before any establishment of the kingdom of Israel. Similarly, with Mary, we've got Mary being chosen as the one through whom the Lord is going to come. But we're here in this place of prayer, in this almost secret place, way, way, way before anything goes public, goes viral, and goes world-changing. I think that in itself is really instructive when it comes to prayer. The very public kingdom work of Samuel and Jesus begins in this secret, hidden place of prayer. There is so much going on under the surface before even the little shoot breaches the ground. And it really begins with this place of prayer and seeking the Lord's face. And so that just perhaps brings us to the fact that before there's any beginning of the kingdom, there is prayer. And so prayers of the Bible are going to be prayers that look to this long horizon, which I put up there on verse 2. When we pray something like, "Thy kingdom come," that could be a prayer that's fulfilled this week. That could be more likely a prayer that's going to be fulfilled in multiple different ways over weeks, months, years, and age. So prayers that bring the kingdom are prayers that look to a really long horizon. I wanted to bring that in and try and think about that very practically. I know that there's been folks praying in this church for many years for men and women of a Muslim background to come to know the Lord Jesus, and for that to emerge and be a part of this church's ministry. And yet, although those prayers have been going on for years and years, we could say even decades, it's only in the last, 3, 4, 5 years that we've seen such a lovely, lovely emergence of faith in the group through the hotels ministry here at Belmont. That long horizon of prayer that's underneath the surface and eventually just breaks up, and we see the life, we see the kingdom come. It's beautiful and wonderful, and I think we see something like that in holding these two prayers side by side. But we could also say that prayers that bring the kingdom, like the prayers of Hannah and like the prayers of Mary, are really subversive prayers. Prayers that bring the kingdom are deeply political, not in a party political way, in any way, shape, or form, but in how they just challenge the world's values. Take verse 4 of our passage from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah says, The bows of the mighty are broken. Bows are the instruments of power of her day, aren't they? But those are going to be broken. And those who've previously stumbled, who've fallen, who are weak, who have little, they're going to be the ones who are armed with strength. Verse 4. Mary says something very, very similar in verse 52 of Luke chapter 1. He's brought down rulers and he's lifted up the humble. These both celebrate a God who is all about reversing these worldly power structures and replacing them with values of the Sermon on the Mount that values the lowly, the weak, the meek. We celebrate a God who doesn't really play by the world's rules. And what can we learn from this? Well, in prayer, we have to ask ourselves then, am I praying worldly prayers that fit more the world's values? Or am I praying these kingdom prayers, these prayers that line up with the God who humbles the proud and exalts the humble. So if your prayers are only for personal success or comfort or peace for yourself, they may well not reflect the kingdom at all. But if you're praying for the overlooked, the hungry, the broken, then that's a really subversive prayer. So we could ask ourselves, just how subversive are your prayers? Do they challenge injustice? And do they reflect God's upside-down kingdom? It seems to me that prayer follows something like the subversive pattern of the resurrection. Take a look down at what Hannah is saying about the God she prays to. Verse 5, those who were full hire themselves out for food. Those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. It's the logic of the resurrection, life from death, new life from seemingly nothing at all, the emergence of strength in weakness, a life in darkness. It's got this resurrection logic to it. And you see that in prayer, in that the Lord values a little old lady whose world is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but who can, in her room, on her own, pray for the ends of the earth and for generations to come and impact eternity. Those are the crazy, subversive patterns of prayer that we see in these two godly ladies' prayers, in Hannah and in Mary. So can I ask you those questions? Are you praying those subversive prayers? I find that a real challenge. How much does, perhaps in the day-to-day business of life, prayer just comes in as, these are the things I would like to support my aims for a worldly life? That's not really prayer at all, according to Hannah and to Mary. And both of these ladies, they're teaching us to sing and to rejoice and to magnify and to be excited about the Lord way, way, way before anything has happened and really, really broken ground and been seen. So these are wonderful, faithful prayers too. So let's find these ways to pray boldly and humbly and hopefully, even when the story we are seeking hasn't yet unfolded. So will we be people who begin with this adoration of God's character, pray with this long horizon of the way that prayer can change and impact things, not simply in the day-to-day, but over the weeks and the years and the decades? And would you dare to pray subversively? Because in that, we can find the beginning and the starting point of the kingdom. That's what I have for us here. Let me pray, and then I'll hand on to Chris. Father, we rejoice in you because you are our God and our Saviour. We praise you for who you are, for your greatness, for your love and for your mercy that know no end and no bound. We ask that you may, by your Spirit, stir our hearts to love you more, to know you better, and to be those who glimpse you, worship you, lift you high in our secret times of prayer and in our public times of prayer. We pray this not simply for ourselves, thinking that this is a private matter, but we pray this for our church, for our home groups. Lord, we come to you as the disciples who do not yet know how to pray. And we ask you, Lord, our living God, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we thank you for the godly models and examples of Hannah. And we praise you for her boldness, how she saw wonderful things in your answering of her prayers that went far beyond all that she could see or glimpse or imagine. We thank you for Mary, whose steadfast humility and faith and joy paved the way for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that by these models and examples, you may shape and mold our prayers. For we ask it for your sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.